A lot of times the mention of 1 Corinthians 13 brings one word to people's mind. That's the word love, and rightfully so. This is where Paul deals with the definition of love and what it is that what defines love. A lot of the times we'll take verses 4 through 8 and we'll apply them to the marriage relationship, and rightfully so. There's applications to be made there, principles that can be extracted and applied to the marriage relationship. But I think that if we just make those applications, we miss some things if our focus is that narrow. Many believe that chapter 13 is to be understood within the context of spiritual gifts. And again, that is true. Paul dealing in chapters 12 through 14, the topic of spiritual gifts. It's important to understand the first three verses there in chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. In chapter 12 through 14, or especially chapter 12, the brethren there in Corinth were kind of making a hierarchy of the spiritual gifts, saying that some were more important than others. And here Paul makes it very clear, look, it doesn't matter if you have tongues, it doesn't matter if you have the gift of prophecy or what. Go and sell everything that you have. Let your body be burned for the sake of Christ. But if you do those things without love, it is worthless. But I think to grasp the main points that Paul is trying to make in this chapter, it's important that we keep the chapter, or that we look at verses 4 through 8 in the context of the entire first letter that Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth. In chapter 13, Paul gives the solution to the problems that he has been dealing with all throughout this first letter that he is writing. And he ends the chapter with his thesis in verse 13. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the solution to your problems. Love is what you are not showing to one another. And this is what love is in verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So to understand these passages and understand exactly what Paul's getting at, turn with me to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we are going to go through this first letter. As we study what it is that Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthian brethren. In chapter 1, starting in verse 10, Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul wastes no time in this first letter, getting into the problems that they're having here in Corinth. And he says, look, y'all need to agree. You need to be of the same mind and the same judgment. But to do that takes great patience and kindness. The Greek word here for patience means to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, slow to anger, slow to punish. And that's why he says in the 13th chapter, love is patient. Love is kind. You know, when we disagree on things, when we are not of the same mind and of the same judgment, a lot of the time we get irritated and we say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to leave. I'm going to go start another church. Brethren, why do you think we have so many different churches in this county? Now, I have no doubt the legitimate reasons for several of them, but not as many as we have. A lot of the time, brethren just get irritated and leave instead of being patient and being kind with one another. I'm not talking about doctrinal error. We can allow doctrinal error. We can allow apostasy within the church. I'm talking about when we have different judgments on passages, when we disagree on things other than doctrine. We must be patient and kind with one another. In the third chapter, in verse 2, Paul says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You know, in the first chapter, what they were doing is they were breaking up into teams. They were choosing sides and saying, well, I'm going to follow Paul, or I'm going to be of Apollos. And there were divisions there. But we see in this passage that a main factor in these divisions was their jealousy and their strife. Their emphasis was all wrong. They were emphasizing the flesh. And Paul says, I can't speak to you. I can only speak to you as mere men because of the decisions that you're making and because of your jealousy and your strife. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not jealous. The word jealousy there meaning contentious rivalry. Rivalries, jealousies have no place in love. And that was a main source for their divisions. The word, the Greek word here for strife is the same word that was used in chapter 1 when he says that he's hearing from Chloe's people that there were quarrels. This is what is going on in Corinth. And he continues on in this third chapter about how they are making decisions based on the flesh, and they are creating these factions and they're following men. And he says in verse 21, so then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Apparently, not only were there divisions, not only was there quarreling and jealousy and strife, but they were boasting. Our group, it's better than yours. Which caused more jealousy and caused more strife and caused more problems. And Paul says, love does not brag. Let no one boast in men. And then in the fourth chapter, in verses 6 and 7, Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? this mistreating of one another, all this jealousy and this strife and this boasting, it's because of your arrogance. And love is not arrogant. And this idea of boasting and arrogance is a problem that we see throughout 1 Corinthians. It's a problem that they had in Corinth. And it can very well be a problem for us today. In the 6th chapter, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Verse 5, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren." I heard Bill Hall say one time, you know, this passage is not dealing with criminal law. It's dealing with civil law. And that's right. You know, if you see a brother or sister in Christ shoot somebody or steal something, that's against the law. You need to call the police. You need to report that. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about civil law. When we get irritated about something or we feel like we've been wronged or defrauded, and we say, you know what? I'm going to take you to court. We will deal with this in the courts. And Paul says, do you not have? Is there not one wise man among you? And y'all handle this? Do you have to take it before the unrighteous? Can you not deal with this yourselves? And he says in chapter 13, love does not act unbecomingly. The New King James says, love does not behave rudely. This idea of acting unbecomingly means seeking to disgrace the other. Isn't that what happens a lot of time when people take people to court? I want back what's mine, and I'm going to show everybody just how you are. Take people to court to disgrace the other. And Paul says, love does not act that way. It does not act unbecomingly. And it is not provoked. It is not roused to anger. We don't just get ticked off with a brother or sister in Christ and take them to court just because we're upset. Love is not provoked. Love does not seek its own. It does not seek its own. Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Why don't you just let them treat you wrong? Why don't you just let them defraud you? Instead, you wrong and defraud them. I tell you, I don't know of an idea that is any more anti-American than what Paul just espoused. We are indoctrinated every day with this idea of you need to seek your own. Don't let anybody wrong you. Don't let anybody defraud you. And if they do, you take them to court. And Paul says, absolutely not. That has no place in love. Now that's hard to deal with. That's hard for us to deal with. Love does not seek its own. Do not seek your own. And it was a problem with the Corinthians. We see it throughout this first letter. In the 8th chapter, we understand this passage where Paul is dealing with the eating of meats, and there's a problem among the brethren there, he says in verse 1, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him." You know, a lot of the times when we come to this passage, chapter 8, chapter 10, we talk about the stronger and the weaker, and the poor weaker, we need to help them, and the stronger needs to help the weaker. But I want you to understand, I want you to see in the end of verse 1, who it is that Paul is talking to in this passage. Paul says, knowledge makes arrogant. I'm talking to you who have knowledge, and because of your knowledge, are acting arrogantly. In verse 9, Paul says, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." Paul says, look, what you are doing is sin. Yes, you have knowledge, but you are arrogant in the use of your knowledge. And what you're doing is ruining your brother or sister for whom Christ died. And what's interesting is he's not talking about, you know, you fix supper and you have this brother over and he says, where'd that meat come from? In verse 10, he says, "For if someone sees you dining in an idol's temple," they were going into the very temple itself to dine. The very utmost of arrogance, flagrantly saying, you know what? I don't care that you have a problem with this. I'm going in into the very temple itself. And I'm going to dine there and I'm going to eat what they serve there. Brethren, if we know that other brothers and sisters in Christ have a problem with something, that it affects their conscience, and we flagrantly and arrogantly do the very thing, then that has no place in love. And Paul says that it is ruining that brother or sister. It is sin. It is seeking its own. And he deals with the same thing in the 7th chapter, in verse 5. He says, stop depriving one another. Apparently, there were couples, there were spouses who were depriving the other spouse of the sexual relationship that God has made permissible within marriage. And they were simply depriving them. They were seeking their own, doing what they wanted to do. And Paul said, look, stop it. Stop depriving one another. In the 12th chapter, at the beginning of the 12th chapter, Paul again has dealt with the different spiritual gifts, how they all, however, come from the same Spirit. And then he starts to talk about the body. He says in verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. And he goes on to talk. There are the feet, there are the ears, there are the eyes. They all have their function in the body. And one can't say to the other, you know, you need to get out of here. They each have their place, they each have their function. And in verse 24, Paul says, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. God has composed the body so that we should give the same care to one another. As you look around this auditorium this morning, and you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, can you say that you give the same care to one another? You know, it's natural. It's natural to have common interests and to develop a relationship with people who have common interests, right? Bama fans with Bama fans, Auburn fans with Auburn fans. If you have small children, maybe you develop a relationship with others who have small children. You have those common interests. And that's fine. But where we have to be careful is that is where we have to be careful that we don't start forming cliques. That our common interest goes to the extent that we exclude others. And a lot of the time, when that happens, it's because, well, I would have a relationship with that brother over there, but 5 years ago, do you know what he said to me? Do you know the comment he made to my child? Do you know what he said to my daddy 20 years ago? Paul says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is an accounting term. Taking into account. We don't keep a checklist of the faults of others. We don't walk around and keep this long list of the faults of others. Let it go. Let it go. That's what love does. Remember, we're talking about agape love, which is a love that we volunteer to others. Not because they deserve it. Not because they've done anything deserving of that love. It's because we're just going to love that brother or sister in Christ. It's a love where I make up my mind to be good to them. To love them. No matter what. No matter what. Now someone may say, man, I just don't know if I can do that. Are you seriously? Just love them, even if they don't deserve it? How am I supposed to learn how to do that? You look at Jesus Christ. You look at Almighty God who sent His Son to die while we were yet sinners. You think we deserve or continue to deserve any of the love that God has shown to us? And then finally this morning, 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians 5, the first 7 verses. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that His Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that there may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Paul says, it is actually reported. I'm hearing these things, but I'm not believing them. It is actually being told to me that there is immorality being committed among you that even the immoral people wouldn't commit. That someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant. Your boasting is not good. It seems that the first century church in Corinth was saying, hey, everything's going good. Man, we're strong. We're growing. Everything's great. And they were refusing to deal with this immoral situation over here. And Paul says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. They weren't dealing with it. And Paul says, you need to deal with that situation. You know, there's some today who believe that if you confront someone, if you confront sin in the life of a brother or sister in Christ, that is an unloving act. Just leave them alone. It's not your business. But to know, to confront sin in someone's life that condemns them is the very epitome of love. It is the very height of love. Because love rejoices in the truth and not in unrighteousness. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It never fails to bear through the problems. It's patient. It's kind. It believes the good in people. It's not provoked. It believes in the good. It hopes for the best. And it endures the bad when it comes along. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus Christ says the world is going to know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. What does it tell the world when we don't have that love? And if we don't have that love, why don't we have that love? It's because we don't want to have that love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love. The Greek word for pursue means to seek after eagerly, earnestly endeavor to acquire. This is something we have to go after if we're going to have it. If we're going to have this type of love for one another, we have to pursue it. You're not going to get it just coming and sitting here three times a week or sitting on the couch at home. It's something that we pursue. And then he concludes this first letter, chapter 16 and verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Brethren, are we doing that? Is everything that we do done in love? The love that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Do we have that kind of love for one another? And if we don't, why don't we? I want to ask each and every one of you this morning to look inside yourself and ask yourself if you have that kind of love. It doesn't matter what else somebody else is doing. It doesn't matter if this one or that one has that kind of love. Do you have that kind of love? And if you don't, will you start working toward that? Will you do the things necessary to have that kind of love this morning? And if you haven't been doing that, you can come this morning and repent of that and start down that road. Start down that path of showing love to one another that tells the world that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, won't you come in obedience to the gospel? Believing in Him, being baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. If you have that need this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?